Turning back to Joshua chapter 2, continuing where we left off last Lord's Day morning. I may come back to this chapter next Lord's Day morning in the will of God. But I want to come to verses 9 through to 11 this morning and think especially on Rahab, saved by faith. Rahab, saved by faith. She has brought the two spies up to the roof of her home, covered them there with the stalks of flax, and then when the soldiers have gone, she comes up and she begins to speak with those men. And she tells them in verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." Rahab saved by faith. With our Bibles open there, let's just unite our hearts together again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already this morning. We rejoice in these great hymns that we have been singing, great hymns of testimony, great hymns that recall Thy saving grace, Thy redeeming power. And our Father, we pray today that these might not just be words on a page, that this might be the testimony of every heart in this service this morning. We think of Rahab and how she was saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And Lord, it's our prayer that those who have gathered in this service this morning who are not yet saved would come to know Rahab's Savior as their Savior too. Put Thy word into my mouth to that end. Fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. And I pray for help in the preaching of the gospel. We ask these things now in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. When Joshua sent the two spies into Jericho, he acted in a way that brought the greatest possible encouragement to the children of Israel. Those two men did not waste their time in that land or particularly in that city. Rather, they discovered a number of facts that were used by God to strengthen the hearts of His people. For example, and we noted this last Lord's Day, but it's good just to remind ourselves, we discover that they learned reports of God's previous mighty works, had already reached Jericho, and as a result the people there were living in fear. The spies also discovered that God's promises were known, and some within that city expected them to be completely fulfilled. The spies learned something else, that it was possible for them to serve God safely and victoriously, even though Jericho had an army of men. And they learned in the fourth place that the way was really open for them to follow God and take the city for themselves. Now those truths were of vital importance to the nation of Israel. Although God had already promised these things, it was encouraging for the nation to hear these very reports, these very things from the spies themselves. And the information that those two men elicited from Jericho was of immense importance to the nation of Israel. But the work of these two men not only impacted on the nation of Israel, it also made a tremendous impact on one family in Jericho, the family of Rahab. Now there's nothing about Rahab's former background, and there's nothing about Rahab's former behavior that would give any cause for hope. You think of Rahab's people. Rahab was an Amorite, and the Amorites right from the beginning were marked as the enemies of God. Their open idolatry, their persistent wickedness, their determined rebellion against Jehovah marked them as a nation ready for judgment. Commentators speak of the Amorites as a people who were devoted or appointed to destruction. God had promised that he would not spare them on account of their sin. And therefore Rahab and her family came from a people who were under the condemnation of God. That marked her, at least from a human point of view, as a person in a hopeless situation. Now that I think of Rahab's people, I think of Rahab's place. She lived in the midst of a corrupt and a sinful and profligate city. Jericho was renowned for its loose living. One commentator has said, vices of the most enormous and debasing character were practiced without reserve. You could write over the city of Jericho, a city deep in sin. Life in that place was anything but pure. It was a city without morals, a place without principles, a community without ethics. And over the years, that city had become a den of iniquity. People had lost any sense of shame, and there was really little thought of restraint. It may have been a beautiful city by way of natural appearance, and by all accounts it was. But none of that natural beauty could disguise the fact that this was a city known for its spiritual vileness. And so you have Rahab, not only from a sinful people, but living in a sinful place. When I think of Rahab's profession, I also see sin there also. This woman had spent some part of her life as a harlot. I don't need to expand on that truth other than to say she had abandoned herself to the lusts of the flesh. She had acted in an immoral, improper, and sordid way with others. When you pull those thoughts together, Rahab's people, Rahab's place, and Rahab's profession, it's obvious that from a human point of view, her situation was both hopeless and helpless. There's nothing in her background to suggest that she would ever be anything else than a ruined and wretched sinner. There's nothing to suggest that her life could or ever would be changed. Nothing to suggest that her future would hold any kind of real blessing for her. From a purely human standpoint, it appeared that Rahab would live under the wrath of God and die under the rubble of Jericho. Yet the amazing thing is, when you read Joshua chapter 2, you discover that this very same woman was genuinely saved. And when she met with these two spies, the spies that Joshua had sent out, she was delivered from the city of Jericho, and she became an honorable woman in Israel. Rahab did not remain a harlot. She became a virtuous person. She did not die in Jericho while others in that city were overtaken by the wrath of God. She and her family were saved. She did not continue as an Amorite, a stranger to God and cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. Rather, she was brought into the family of God's people. And such was the mighty grace of God in her life that this very same Rahab became part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. That poses a question. How can that extraordinary change, that extraordinary transformation be explained? How could it be that such a harlot, living in a condemned city, amongst a condemned people, how could she ever experience and enjoy such spiritual and eternal blessings? The only answer to that question lies in the saving grace of God Himself. There's no other way to explain the change in Rahab's life and the change in Rahab's future other than speaking of the power of God in salvation. Rahab, really her life could be summarized in this statement. Rahab was saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. That's why Paul is able to speak of her in Hebrews 11, verse 31, when he said, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." She's numbered there among that great catalogue of men and women of faith. Rahab had been converted. She had placed her faith in God. And that faith comes to the fore when these two spies meet with her. Last week I asked the question, why did Joshua send the spies? After all, God had given him the promise that the land would be theirs. So why did Joshua send the spies? Primarily, it was to confirm those promises of God. It was that those men could see and then relate to the rest of the nation that God was at work in that particular city. It was that they would see the power of God and the pathway that God had opened for them. But more than that, there's another dimension to Joshua sending out the spies. And it's very simply this: in the providence of God, they were sent so that they could hear this woman's remarkable testimony, that they could guide her and instruct her in the faith, and that they could rejoice with her and her family as they were spared from God's wrath. I can't read Joshua chapter 2 and not come to the conclusion that God is able to save the vilest of sinners. Rahab was a sinful person, but she was a sinful person saved by the grace of God. If you're unsaved in this meeting this morning, I want you to understand this, that what God has done for her, He can do for you. What God has done for Rahab, He can do for you. And what Rahab needed at that time, i.e. the salvation of God, so you need that this morning also. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you might pass from death unto life. Rahab's faith. When I look at this chapter, I see three things about that faith. I see the essence of her faith. Rahab's testimony was not a flimsy or unconvincing statement of hope. When she speaks of these spies in verse 9 through to verse 11 and on down the chapter, she does not speak in a light or unsubstantial kind of way. Her faith in God was not a hope so, take a chance, try my luck kind of thing. When Rahab spoke of knowing and trusting God, she was speaking of a faith that was real. She was a woman who was resting completely and confidently and continually in God. Her faith was genuine, and it had certain credible characteristics to it. You'll notice here that Rahab's faith involved a true knowledge of God. Jericho was a godless place. Rahab was from a godless family. She had no church to attend. She had no Bible to read. She had no Christian friends to visit her. She had no faithful minister to hear. She had none of the privileges that we take so much for granted, and those things are privileges. But she had none of those privileges that we take for granted. And yet for all of her disadvantages, Rahab had heard of the person and the power of Jehovah. I don't know how reports were carried in those days, but somehow what God had done at the Red Sea and how God had moved for His people against the Amorite king, somehow or other, those reports had reached Jericho. And Rahab the harlot had heard them, and she believed them. Look at verse 9. Look at what she says in verse 9. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things..." Now there's an emphasis there on what she heard. She mentions it in verse 10. She mentions it again in verse 11. What she heard. Rahab had listened to the record of God's intervention. She had listened as men had told of the irresistible power of Almighty God. She had listened as her fellow countrymen talked of the victories that God had given and how the false gods of the Amorites had not been able to stand against Jehovah. She had listened to those things, and as she listened, faith was imparted to her heart by the Holy Ghost. And she realized that the God of the Israelites, the God who had delivered his people, the God who had given victory over the Amorites, the God who had irresistible power, she realized that the God of the Israelites was the only true and living God. She knew that he was the God of heaven and of earth. She knew that he was the Almighty, the invincible, the eternal, the infinite and unchangeable God of glory. And on that basis of what she knew of God, she put her trust and faith in him. It's quite a thing for a woman accustomed to idolatry, and Jericho is a city riddled with idolatry. Quite a thing for her to say what she does in verse 11 at the very end of the verse. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God. Your God. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. The people of Jericho had a God for this and a God for that. They bowed before their images and their idols, and they had all kinds of deities that they would have worshipped for all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of situations. But here is this woman, and having heard of the power of God, she knows in her heart and she trusts in her heart that this God is the only true and living God of heaven and of earth. True faith in God always involves a knowledge of God. How can you believe on someone that you know nothing of? That's why Romans chapter 10 verse 14 is very clear. Verse 13 of that chapter reminds us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then Paul asks a series of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can they believe on whom they have not heard? Psalm 9 in verse 10 puts it this way, and they that know thy name. They that know thy name. And when the Bible speaks of the name of God, it's referring to the character of God, the person of God. They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. Isaiah emphasizes the same truth in chapter 55 and verse 3 when he says, incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live. How can a soul believe if they know nothing of God? Spurgeon was right when he said, a measure of knowledge is essential to faith. And Rahab heard. She did not hear everything about God. She did not have a crash course in all the aspects of theology. She did not understand every detail of God's unique person and God's unique power. But she heard, and what she heard, she accepted and she believed on him. And her faith involved a true knowledge of God. True faith always does. Notice too that Rahab's faith was personal, and it separated her from many others in that city. Rahab wasn't the only one to hear of God's mighty exploits. Others heard the same message. Look at what she says in verse 10. For we have heard. We have heard. It wasn't just that Rahab had some special revelation of God's power and no one else was given insight into what God had done some 40 years earlier. There were others in Jericho who heard. Who heard what God had done. That becomes very important in chapter 6 when we discover, as Joshua is about to take the city, that the city is shut up. And the idea there is that the people have barricaded themselves in and they try to withstand the power of God. They had heard what God had done. But although many had heard, Rahab was the one who believed. They had heard, but they did not trust God. But Rahab did. And what is emphasized with that truth is that Rahab personally believed in God. Her faith in God was not a general assent along with a host of others. It was not a nominal faith just to keep up with someone else. It was not a faith just to please men. It was personal faith in the living God. Personal faith in the God of heaven. Here's a woman and she has been convinced and convicted of her own personal need. And with a heart opened by God and a conscience wakened by the Holy Ghost, she believes on God to the salvation of her soul. Look at verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Here's a woman, and her faith in God is personal. Her heart has been opened. Faith has been imparted, and she believed God herself. She acted before God as an individual person. And true faith is always like that. There are some people in this age and they speak of being Christian simply because it's the fashionable thing to do. It's the thing that's in vogue. It sounds well. It makes them feel part of a group. It's expected of them. There are people all over the country and they speak of themselves as being Christian because they know that's what their parents want to hear. That's what their friends want to hear. There are some who say that they are Christian because they imagine, at least in some kind of church circle, it gives them some standing among other people. And they take the term in a very blanket fashion. And they use this term Christian just to cover everything, and they try to hide beneath it. As if I take the name Christian, then I'll be grouped with everyone else, and all will sound well, and all will look well. But they have never really or truly or savingly trusted Christ themselves. Their faith in God is not personal. Oh, they acknowledge there's a God. They will use the best of language, they'll use the best of terms, but their faith in God is not personal. And if only they would examine themselves, and if it were possible to probe them and press them and uncover the true state of their heart, they're not saved at all. Because they have no personal faith in Jesus Christ. Rahab's faith was personal. It set her apart from other people in that city. And true saving faith in Jesus Christ is personal faith. You can't get to heaven, young person, on the back of your parents. Just because your parents happen to be saved, you can't get to heaven on someone else's faith. You must have faith in Christ yourself. Rahab's faith was a faith that trusted God with the salvation of her soul. Rahab was not only interested in the deliverance from Jericho as a city. There's much more involved here. It's not that she just wants to escape the clash of swords and the sound of war. Her faith in God and this conversation she has with the spies, and it's obvious that God has been working in her heart before the spies ever come to Jericho. That's the point we emphasized last Lord's Day. God was working even in the midst of heathen darkness. But her interest at this time was the saving of her soul. She had eternity in mind. She wanted to escape the wrath of God, and therefore she willingly commits her soul unto Him. That's why Paul refers to her in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the chapter of the great heroes of faith. of men and women who knew and loved the Lord, who committed themselves and their soul to Christ for the salvation, for eternity and for time. And that's why Rahab is mentioned there. This was not just deliverance from Jericho. This was not just that she could go and continue with her wicked way of life in another city. No, she had trusted her soul to Christ for salvation. Like Paul in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, and he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And Paul is using language there like a man would deposit a treasure in a bank. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have deposited unto him, the saving of my soul. Paul is saying, I have trusted Christ with the salvation of my soul. That which is most precious to me, I have trusted Christ with it. And I am persuaded he is able to keep that till the last day. So it was with Rahab. Her faith in God was a faith in which she trusted God with the salvation of her soul. You know what strikes me here? Is that some in this service this morning have had far greater privileges than Rahab. You have a church to attend. You do hear the gospel preached. You do have parents and friends who pray for you and watch for your soul. You have the Word of God in your hand. And if not in your hand at this present minute, you have it in your home or you have it in front of you. There is evidence of God working in our midst, and we do hear of souls who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You have these tremendous advantages, these tremendous privileges, and Rahab had none of that. And yet you're still not saved. You've never trusted God with the salvation of your soul. Bible speaks of the Queen of Sheba rising up at the last day to condemn those who believe not. And I think Rahab will do the same. With her limited privileges, she trusted Christ. With your vast privileges, some of you still haven't trusted him. What a day of judgment. What a day of judgment waits for you. The essence of her faith. Notice the evidence of her faith. True faith is always accompanied by good works. It's no accident that James speaks of Rahab in James chapter 2. And he speaks there of her in verse 25. He talks there, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's not arguing that Rahab was justified by works on her own. Now, what James is arguing is that her faith was real. She was justified by faith, and her faith was real because it was evidenced by her works. Rahab had living, working, real faith in God. And what was the evidence for that? Well, she identified with God's people. She identified with God's people. Look at verse 4. The woman took the two men and hid them. And in the original there, it suggests that she hid them individually in different places. She hid them and said, thus there came men unto me. She's talking about to the soldiers. There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now that's a controversial passage. Talk about Rahab, and people will almost automatically raise this question, was Rahab right to tell the lie? Was she right to deceive the soldiers? Was she right to act as she did at this time? Well, I don't want to get into all the controversy of that this morning, but let me just say this, and there are certain things to keep in mind. One, this was a war situation. These were not normal circumstances. And you think of those who concealed the Jews in the times of the Second World War, deceived the Germans, deceived the Nazis in order to hide the Jews. Were they wrong? It was war, a war situation. These were not normal circumstances. It's the same here in Jericho. Remember also that the detection of the spies would have undoubtedly meant their death. Had the soldiers, had the king's men found these two spies sent in by Joshua, those two men undoubtedly would have been put to death. The third thing to remember is that handling over the spies would not have prevented the Israelites coming and taking the city. Jericho was doomed. It was going to be destroyed. And the fourth thing to remember is that such was the spiritual state of Jericho that the way of life there was very often the way of lies. That's how people were brought up. So there are issues here that we can't just dismiss. We can't just dismiss. But I think the primary thing to keep in mind here is that Rahab had a greater love for the men of Israel now than she had for her own nation. Her heart was different. John Calvin made the point, although she had been bound to her countrymen up to that very day, yet when she was adopted into the body of the church, she behoved to renounce her countrymen. She was now willing to identify with the people of God. Could she have said something different to the soldiers? Could she have answered in a different way and still succeeded in hiding the spies? Maybe. Maybe she could have. But given the situation, it's clear that she felt she had more in common with the people of God now than she had with the people of Jericho. And she identifies with those who know the blessing of God upon them. That's an important thing to note. She was now among the children of God. Remember what Ruth said in Ruth 1, 15 and 16, when Naomi was coming back to Bethlehem and trying to dissuade Ruth from coming with her? Ruth said, among other things, "Thy people shall be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you die, I will die. Your God shall be my God." And right there in that series of tremendous statements of fear, Ruth says, thy people, the people of God shall be my people. Men and women, that's a true mark of faith. Are we more at home with God's people? Or are we more at home with the people of the world? Are we identified with the Church of Jesus Christ? Or have we no interest in the Church of Jesus Christ? Just where does the heart lie on this issue? With those who are redeemed, that great company of blood-washed people, or are you more at home with the unconverted and the unsaved? If you have true faith in Christ, you'll much rather identify with God's people than with the people of the world. Notice too, she had a genuine concern for the salvation of her family. Verse 13, she speaks to these two men and says, "Will you not show me a token for good? Show kindness unto my father's house, that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." She not only wants this blessing for herself, she wants the blessing for her family. "Save my father, save my mother, save my brethren, save my sisters, save all that they have." There she is making this confession of faith. Right there in the midst of her faith and this testimony to these two strangers that she's never met before, she has this overwhelming burden that her family would be saved. Tell me this, is that our burden this morning? Father, is it your burden to see your children saved? Mother, is that your concern as you sit in God's house? Young person, is it your burden to see your brothers and sisters saved? Is it the desire of our souls that we might see our wider family members brought into faith in Jesus Christ? Or do we make a profession of faith in Christ and, well, it doesn't really matter to us whether anyone else is saved or not? She's burdened for her family. She longs that they would come to know the God that she knows and be saved in a time of trouble. Furthermore, she accepted the plan and purposes of God. Isn't it remarkable what she says in verse 9? I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. She says in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And she knows as she talks to these two men that Jericho is going to be destroyed. Her city. Her people. Her place. She knows that this is what's going to happen. God has given you the land. But notice she doesn't plead for a different outcome. She doesn't ask for a different course of action. Why does she not pray that God will move in a different way? Because what Rahab is doing in verse 9, and verse 10, and verse 11, and verse 12 is really she is submitting herself to the plan and the purposes of God. She doesn't argue for a change. There's no complaint against God's plan. There's no criticism of God's plan. And there's no condemnation about God's plan. She just simply accepts that this is God's will. Many a Christian could learn from Rahab. She's not on the Christian road very long. And yet how much she knows about surrendering herself to the will of God. How much she knows about submitting herself to God's word and God's plan. And oh, that we would be the same. She was ready to work for the advancement of God's people. It's another evidence of faith. Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. She's now fighting for the Israelites. She's now helping these men so that the plan and purpose of God may be advanced. She's now on the Lord's side and she's fighting the Lord's battles. And she wants to see God's will and God's work and God's people go on with God and right into the blessings that God has for them. That's what she's doing. That letting of the men down the wall by the rope, it was for their deliverance, but it had a much, much wider application than that. This was to see the progress of God's will. And the enjoyment of God's blessing by His people. She is now working for the advancement of the church. A person who's truly saved has an interest in the advancement of God's cause. You can show that interest in so many different ways. Gathering for the times of prayer. By being here in the Lord's Day morning and the Lord's Day evening. By encouraging others to come, by seeking God's face, by doing what you can to advance the work and the cause of Jesus Christ. Here's a woman, she's just saved. What she could teach us about going on with God. Notice too, she was unashamed to be known by the scarlet thread. I'll come back to this in the will of God next Lord's Day. But as soon as these two men leave her, she takes that scarlet rope and she ties it in the window. That sets her house out as being a different place. There's something now public that's different about Rahab. And she's not ashamed of it. We sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word, the glory of His cross. But are we ashamed? Her home was different. the scarlet thread set it apart. Do you know what should make your home different and my home different? The blood of Christ. Our homes ought to be known as places where Christ is honored and Christ is loved. She's not ashamed of the scarlet thread. She lived a life of godly fear. I made the point at the very start today that she didn't die a harlot. She was transformed. She became a virtuous woman. It speaks of her in verse 6 of laying these men or hiding these men with the stalks of flax which lay in order upon the roof. The virtuous woman in the book of Proverbs was a woman who worked with flax. She cared for her family and did what she could to advance their well-being. Rahab obviously has taken flax up to the top of her home, the flat roof there. It seems at this time she's still not continuing with that life of harlotry. Her life has been changed. She's still known as Rahab the harlot, just as Simon was known as Simon the leper, though he was no longer a leper. That was her background and that's how she was known. But Rahab was now living a life of godly fear. Her life was different. And I think of those thoughts, those truths pulled together here. What have you? You have evidence of saving faith. Where there's true faith, there will be works. Works that bring glory to God, bring good to others, and bring gladness to our own souls. And so it was with Rahab. I think about the end of her faith, her escape, her exploits, and her exaltation. We'll come back to that next Lord's Day. Her faith was rewarded. She stands out as a remarkable character. A woman who became honorable in Israel. A life changed by the power and the grace of God. A woman who exercised saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, and time is gone. Let me ask you this. Have you faith in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you faith in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about a profession of faith. That's relatively easy to do. I'm asking you, have you faith? Real, saving, living, genuine, obvious faith in Jesus Christ. That's the faith that saves. That's the only faith that saves. And I trust today that God will write His word upon our hearts. And if you're not saved, that today you'll come and trust in Him as your Savior. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessings upon us today. We thank Thee, Lord, for this tremendous account of saving grace. Grace abounding to a wicked sinner. We thank Thee today, Lord, that Thou dost still have grace for sinners. That Thou can take them, cleanse them, wash them, make them whole again, Christ. It's by Thy stripes that we are healed. Bless Thy word, Lord, today. There are those gathered here, and there are who are not saved. Lord, Thou might remember them and save them by Thy grace. Part us now with Thy blessing. Write Thy word upon our hearts. Bring us back again tonight, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.